dependent upon the help of God, I would take your attention to the reading, the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 9. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The word begins with a statement of truth. It was written to the church at Corinth, and it is written to the church of Christ till the end of time. But it speaks about a knowledge. And I thought, and this is a few fleeting thoughts in preparation. Wonderful thing to have knowledge. But you see, knowledge in religion is lacking if there isn't experience in the knowledge. You may have a lot of knowledge about a lot of things, but if you and I have never experienced it, and it's merely an understanding and not an experience. We know because we go to chapel, because we read our Bibles, we know lots of things. We know and indeed could describe, if we was asked, what the means and ways of salvation is. And I suppose there's plenty of people who could write and preach concerning the abundant truths of grace and salvation. What separates a professor from a possessor is that a possessor has the experience of it. That's what's essential. You know as well as I do, because you read the word of God, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. It's a great mercy to know that. I tell you this, it's a greater mercy to experience it. And the Lord, by his mercy, will bring you and I into the need of that blessing. And coming into the need of that blessing, or ultimately and blessedly, we shall come into the experience of it in due time. Now, we know something, I suppose, in letter, of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a word in Luke, isn't there, that says this, and I suppose it's probably connected with this text. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. As he was, as is, and always will be God, and yet those things which are so necessary to the providential comforts of the Lord's people, we would understand by that he had no such blessings. But the Lord help us to look then of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, and above all things, may we possess the knowledge of the experience of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I would bring before you is the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. it was thrown in his face, that accusation of the Pharisees, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." But you see, in the heart of Jesus Christ was this grace of condescension. He condescended in complete agreement to the covenant of grace to leave heaven and to be dressed with a body like our own. What condescension. The promise was it not, that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head? And this is how he come to do it. What a grace, what a wondrous grace of condescension, that he should leave the realms of bliss and enter for a period of 33 years or so in the gospel era into this vile world of sin and woe. Condescended to come to where his people were. There is a word, you know, in his own words, in that account of the man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. There are three characters that are introduced in that word. There is the priest, there is the Levi, and there is the Samaritan. And oh, what a description that Samaritan is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says like this, doesn't it? "And what, there was one that came where he was." That's condescension. But it's also mercy. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we must also remind you of the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he left the realms of bliss. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What was it for? That he should bestow mercy. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he should bestow mercy. We read in the epistle to the Hebrews that without shedding of blood there's no remission. And he came as he was introduced by the word of an angel, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." But there was a necessity of him coming where his people were. Let me ask the word of experience, or the question of experience here. To those who are the people of God, to those who are under the grace of God, has he ever come where you were? What do you mean? When you were in that ruined and lost condition by the understanding and teaching of the Spirit of truth, when you was in distress over sin and darkness in the mind, was there ever a light that shone that raised you up to a hope? Was there ever a word that was spoken that entered your heart? When you came to the house of God in despair, almost despair, not in despair, but almost in despair. When you came just as you were, and how was you? Destitute. Destitute of comfort. Destitute of assurance. Destitute of anything which you might lay hold of and cling to and profit under. Was there not a time? Is there not a time? How did you come to join the church? Some of you. Was there not a time when a sense of his mercy was revealed to you? He came where you were. He administrated Christ. That's what the Spirit of God will do. He will administrate Christ to that soul. But you see, that soul has to come to a very, and it's not describable, because it is, everyone is taught of God, is taught differently one from another. But they come to a place where it is Christ alone that can be the comfort or the blessing that will do them good. I don't say this often, and I don't mean either to illustrate one hymn above another. But the first hymn had this word in it: "But what I have in Christ my head, and grace on me bestows, my life with Christ in God is hid, and he'll redress my woes. In this dear Christ I all things have, why should I yield to fear? All that a living soul can crave is richly treasured here. In him I stand, completely just, his heart is my abode, though in myself at best the dust, in him I power with God." Now, when you know something of this grace of our Lord Jesus, that is the mercy that he shows you. He said, you know this, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." He also said, you've heard me, I would suppose, over the years, say it before, but he also said this: "Because I live, you shall live also," Jesus Christ. You see, the difference between a professor and a possessor is the possessor is Christ, and so is the believer. But without Christ, he's got nothing. And without Christ, he can do nothing. How often do the words come to my mind in the 15th of John? "Without me, he can do nothing." And dear friends, in whatever view you have of your spiritual life, you can do nothing without him. Have you tried praying? And if your prayers are without Christ, then thou vain, and thou an abomination in the eyes of God. Have you tried walking in a spiritual path? Have you been, shall we say, religious in nature or in desire? Well, if that hasn't got Christ in it, then it is vain. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how that's imparted life from him. But then, you know, as we said just now, the difference between a professor and a possessor is that everything for his soul salvation is found in Christ Jesus. And it is imparted by the Spirit to him. Jesus himself said in the 14th of John, "He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have spoken unto you." But he also said this in two chapters further on: "He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are these poor words? Has it got an echo? Does it find an echo? Could you say before the Lord, I understand those remarks? I hope you all will. But it is essential to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to know about them. We used to sing this, didn't we? "He saw how wicked men at bay, and knew that God must punish sin. And out of pity, Jesus said, I'll bear the punishment instead. And that brings us to a word which you don't often hear. And that word is substitution. Behold a scene of matchless grace to Jesus in the sinner's place. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what flowed at that time was this. There's a hymn, isn't there, somewhere, that says, we sinned and Jesus died. We sinned and Jesus died. Don't ever get the impression, you know, and oh, the Lord will teach you otherwise. Don't get the impression that, yes, he suffered for sin, but I will not. You won't, if you're a child of grace, suffer in hell, but you'll suffer in this world. He suffered the just for the unjust. He took upon himself their burden and their sin. Read what the apostle wrote, that he bore in his own body on the tree, and that's their sins and iniquities. But it's such a blessing, you know, and it will be seen as a blessing one day, when the children of God have some sense of sin, and therefore some sense of sorrow over sin. Because we've a nature that sins and loves it. What a great mercy, you know, if you and I know this. And how many of us here? We've got a nature, you know, and that nature's an altar. Grace will alter the nature of man. Well, we have to pray. Do you have to pray this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner because I was taught this. But you know, one of the things about divine teaching is to make us, bring us to a place where we hate sin. That's a far different experience than just knowing. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know this. You do know it. He gave himself a ransom for many. You know it because the word of God says so. But you know that there's a hymn we sing sometimes at the ordinance. Lord, in thy house I read there's room, and entering I... Lord, in thy house I read there's room, and venturing hard, behold I come. But tell me, amongst thy children, room for me. But tell me, can there be amongst thy children room for me? If you're told that, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he, in the place and room of his people, suffered. But they must know it. Because that will bring assurance, that will bring comfort. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as the substitutional offering. Substitutional offering for his people. The Jews of old knew what substitution was because the Passover lamb was offered. What was killed, and the blood of that Passover lamb was put on the doorpost and lintel. Passover lamb wasn't offered, but the blood of that Passover lamb was the shield. We might put it like that, in the door, over the doorpost and lintel of the houses where they dwelt. So the Passover lamb died, but the firstborn didn't. That substitution. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to come to eventually is the experience of the knowledge of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But to point out one or two other things. We read of his apprehension in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there was no resistance. You know, when the apostles were persecuted for Jesus' sake, they went elsewhere. Paul the Apostle had his life threatened when he was in Damascus, and so he escaped death, as we would say, by being taken and put into a basket, and he was brought out of Damascus safely. Now the Lord Jesus Christ did not in any way hide himself from his sufferings and death. They apprehended him in the garden and took him to the judgment hall. And there they made statements to prove their hatred of Christ and the desire for his death. And there was question asked by Pilate, and he received no reply from Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is it with you? Is this grace in you? It was also in Christ Jesus. You know what it is to be indeed under the, not the threat of man, but when you come into trials and troubles, that you don't raise up your voice against this holy God, but seek submission. If ever there was a grace of submission, it's found in the Saviour and illustrated in the Saviour. But in the life and walk of God's dear people, what grace is needed to be submissive to the pathway? He said to Pilate, you know, to this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world. The path of tribulation was set before him, and he walked in complete agreement with his covenant engagement and to his Father's will. How often do you and I know this grace? How often? I've often said this, you know, when a person has a spirit of prayer given him, really to pray is a great blessing and a great mercy. You know, to pray is to ask the Lord what his will is. If you have an exercise spirit, and God is the author of that exercise, then the will of God is shown you, and you'll pray for it. But if you and I are taught by the Spirit of truth concerning prayer, it is to know the will of God, isn't it? If you're afflicted, the Lord will give you a spirit of prayer for your recovery, that you are inquiring for to know the mercy of God in that pathway. If you don't know the way of which you seek to lay before the Lord, you're seeking to know what the will of the Lord is as respect to that way. In the Acts of the Apostles, is it the 16th chapter, I think it is, where there was a vision in the night, a dream in the night, that told the Apostle Paul that he was going to Philippi. Prior to that, he attempted to go one or two other places, and it was not permitted. The Lord put his hand on that. Whether he went at other times, we must leave. But the Lord had a purpose in sending the apostle to Philippi to commence a church. It was mentioned earlier, a place where prayer was wont to be made. And there were some praying souls there, women, we're told, women prayed at the riverside, and they would have prayed for the Lord to send a servant of God to them to administer the gospel and to preach salvation. Now they were clearly shown the way in which they should go. There's a great mercy, you know, if you are brought into that place where the will of the Lord is your first and last concern. So that is what prayer is. If you are given the spirit of prayer over a matter, it's to know the will of the Lord. Now, the will of the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ was a path of suffering and death. I want to speak also, because this, you see, is vital to your salvation, or the comfort of your soul in salvation. And that is to know an interest in it. Often one is reminded in the Word of God, it tells us, and it speaks much of the love of Christ. The love of Christ. The love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. What a grace is the love of Christ. It's the foundation stone of salvation. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Greater love hath no man than this, did a man lay down his life for his friends. This is a wonderful grace, you know, is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful grace. And why is it wonderful? Because it's shown, revealed, and experienced by those who are sinners. That's why it's so wonderful. The love of Christ constraineth us. Wonderful if you ever tasted, ever experienced the love of Christ. The love of Christ it comes from the heart of God, and it's fixed upon his people from all eternity. But it's also an influence, isn't it? An influence. What a blessed influence that is. One of our hymns speaks about that influence. It's a great mercy if you and I are influenced by love and not any other ulterior reason. As nature, as God a command to fulfill, which nature untoward would shun, love brings to compliance the will and causes the deed to be done. From Jesus the blessing must flow, to creatures beneath and above, may he his good spirit bestow, and we shall do all things in love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful grace is the grace of love. Tried to bring a few of these graces to describe the person of Jesus. We spoke of the grace of condescension, substitution. Jesus Christ in the sinner's place. But you see the love of God. I tell you what makes, I've already said, but I have to say it again, what makes the love of Christ so rich and so free is who knows it. Who is it that knows it? Oh, there's a lot of things spoken by well-sounded people about the love of Christ. But you know, as we said as we started, this knowledge, it is not just in the head, must also be known by the experience of it. And then you'll do all things in love. The offering of himself. When he came into the world to save his church, his people from their sins, there was only one way. Now examine this point. What motivated, I've got to use a word like that, what moved, that's better, what's moved the Lord of life and glory to lay his life down, which was only love to his people, only covenant love to them. We've often tried, and it's impossible, you know, to reach, shall we say, some understanding or some blessed experience of this love in its fullness. For if we read, for a good man some would even dare to die. For a good man. And there's lots of good causes. People have laid their life down. But you see, there can't be anything greater than that the Lord of life and glory should lay his life down, that sinners might live. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in love to his people and obedience to that love. See, one of the blessings that the Lord's people are to know will be by the obedience to the Lord's command. You won't know his smile unless when you're disobedient. But if you are obedient to the Lord's command, you'll know his smile and his approbation. Now, the Lord of life and glory became sin for his people, not a sinner. He bore their sins in his own body on the tree as he offered himself at Calvary, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there was something else that he was to endure. That's the hidings of his Father's face. One of the griefs and sorrows of the children of God, you know, is when the Lord hides his face and all is dark. But I'm sure if you would know it or experience it, you would have to say, well, I'm not surprised either. Seeing what I am and what I've done and what, as a sinner I am. You see, when you know something of the solemn state and condition of a sinner, you hardly expect the smile of God. Now, when the Lord of life and glory suffered at Calvary, you see, he suffered in the sinner's place instead. And so he knew in a measure, a greater measure than you and I will ever know, what it was for his beloved Father to hide his face. My God, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, solemnly it was because he was made sin for us, who knew no sin. And because of that, the subject of this grief and sorrow. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the 55th Psalm, we read this, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. So he becomes, and if I might put it simply, and I hope reverently, one of the offices that he occupies is that he carries their burden. He lays their burden. You say, well, all burdens of the children of God. Have you never laid your sin at his feet? Nothing but sin I thee can give, nothing but love shall I receive. Have you never laid his sins at his feet? You might take this trial or that trouble, that affliction, this cross, whatever it might be, the unknown future, the steps which you are yet to take in life's journey, lay them at his feet. But it's a blessed place to bring you now, to bring your sins there. I wouldn't belittle anything the Lord Jesus Christ has recorded in the Word of God concerning what he dealt with his people or with sinners. But I think, you know, if you look at the miracles that he accomplished, open the eyes of the blind, unstop the ears of the deaf, heal the sick of the palsy, raise the dead, you can go through them, can't you? There's a dear woman in Luke, you know, who wept at Jesus' feet over sin, washed the feet of Jesus with her tears, and that was the effect of condemnation, that was the effect of sorrow over sin. Those are the characters that come to the feet of Jesus. There is the grace of love, there's the grace of mercy, there's the grace of substitution. He did suffer for the church's sins, yours and mine if we're in this number, hers as well. What a blessed miracle that was, the pardon of sin. Who can forgive sins but God only, they said of him. Oh, their eyes were blinded and their minds were shut up to the wonderful mercy, that there was Christ, there was God in Christ there before them. You know the grace of a, perhaps we should go back to this condescension of this grace. Wonderful mercy. And I want to just say this too as we go on. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, do you know anything about this grace when you are brought to prayer? Whether you call it prayer meetings or whether your own public or private, you're exercising prayer. For all that come to God by him, salvation he demands, points to their names upon his breast and spreads his wounded hands. You see, that's the exercise of a praying soul. It's for Jesus' sake. But it is as the office of mediator, the man who stands between. There's a very sweet word. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, and to make intercession for them. Oh, you think of that. Your mind go to that experience. That Christ is the mediator, the man who stands between in garments dyed in blood, that glorious once crucified, now exalted in glory. That you pray through him, all our prayers and all our praises rightly offered in his name. He that dictates them is Jesus. He that answers is the same. You know, in the day of creation, we read, let us make man in our own image. Us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Oh, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you display that grace? Does it come? Does it appear? Does it show? Is it in your walk? Is it in your speech? Is it in your desire? Is it in your concerns in this world? And amongst the children of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And I don't necessarily view this word as we might understand it in providential things, though we said already that he created this world, though he's God, yet he possessed little or nothing of this world's goods. Though he was rich, would you not describe the person of Jesus Christ by what you have known by revelation of him? Or but what you might have known by experience of him. You see, we often say, well, there's nothing too hard for him. It is recorded twice in the Old Testament. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Though he was rich, and out of the abundance of the riches of his grace, he became poor for his people's sake. We don't mean that he was poor in this, that he was in a state of poverty and destitution, that we understand what that means. But he brought himself into that place where he gave everything. Gave everything. He laid his life down. He laid his life down, he gave everything, he suffered the just for the unjust, though he was rich. And yet you see, in the mercy of God, and according to the covenant of divine grace, he entered into that engagement to save sinners, and he gave himself as a sacrifice for sin, though he was rich. And what I would say too as we come to the end, you know, is this. May I this day enter in a little to this word, yet for your sakes. We often hear, and it's right to say, we've said it already, that he shall save his people from their sins. And we speak of the way in which salvation is known by the Church of Christ. But knowing too some of the accusations and ways to which Satan distresses you and me, what a mercy if you could come this little bit closer today. Some of you, all of you, for your sakes. You know, that's the mercy. You believe, if you believe anything, you believe that he saved his people from their sins. But if you are an uttermost sinner, if you are a sensible sinner, as I called, if you know the plague of your own heart, you won't be satisfied with the general view of Christ and his salvation. Though it is true, what you want is your experience of the truth of those mercies and favours that we've looked at, yet for your sakes. Come to where you are, where I am. What a blessing that will be. What a mercy. You will thank God for that, won't you? That's a personal experience. When Christ was about to die on the cross, and there was one that said to him, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus answered, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I was going to say, get more personal than that. Many people, of course, are not personal in their religion. They are members of this and members of that and so on. But you see, when it comes down to the truth and the comfort of the truth, is when this word is applied for to you. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes. Have you never had that experience that you've sat in God's house, oblivious to all around you because the word came where you was? If somebody had said there was 30 people there, or 40 people, or 10, you wouldn't have known, because it was such a day when the Lord administered the truth and the mercy of the gospel, and your interest in him was known. It was as though there was no one else there. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich.
This morning by singing hymn number 1061, "To the Tomb Rest," 211. Hymn number 1061, "Lord, I believe a rest remains to all thy people known, a rest where pure enjoyment reigns, and thou art loved alone. Oh, that I now the rest might know, believe and enter in. Dear Saviour, now the power bestow, and let me cease from sin." Hymn number 1061. Lord.
Own and bless thine own word. Oh, set thy seal upon the truth of it, and bless thy people with the experience of it. Oh, but forgive and pardon what has been amiss in thine eyes. Lord, be with us through the interval, and be with those, Lord, that shall be here in the prayer meeting, and grant them a spirit of prayer, access through Jesus to the throne of grace. Now may his grace and the Father's love and the communion of the Holy Spirit remain with us now and always. Amen.